going to talk about missions. And so, with that being said, you know, the mission field is lost. And so we're not trying to reach the saved. We're trying to reach the lost. And so with that, if we can have understanding what went wrong, I think that might help us to kind of gather our mind around why does the church have to be mission-minded? You know, why can't we just come to church? Why can't we just be in the fellowship? Why can't we just be happy with what we have? Why can't we just do what we need to do, give what we need to give, and everybody be happy? Why is this push, or why is this sort of like pressure put upon us that we need to reach my neighbor, or I need to reach my friend, or I need to pass out a tract, or that I need to be concerned about what's going on in Africa or Russia or China? I mean, why can't we just be comfortable with what we have? So I think if we can know what went wrong and understand that, we might have a better understanding or maybe a different outlook. Then secondly, I think that if we can know why are they lost? Why are they lost? They're not lost because they want to be lost. They're not lost because of anything that they did. And so we find that the mission field is lost because of whom they were born to or born in. So knowing that, it may give us a better understanding, maybe a motivation to not just be norm, and that is come to church, sing songs, feel good about ourselves, and give that what God had given us, and we walk out of here and say, okay, my duty's done. I have accomplished what God would have me to do on His Lord's Day, and the lost are still lost, and nobody's reaching the lost. And then understanding and knowing, but then thirdly, realizing how they're lost. What made them get lost? What brought them to the state of lostness? And so, to understand that, we have to go to Genesis, right? I mean, that's just the only place to go to understand why would we be a church of few, but of concern. Why would the few that we have be concerned about 7.4 billion people in the world? Why? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. Does it make sense to you? It doesn't to me. Can we reach 7.4 billion people in the world? No. Can we put 7.4 billion people in our church? No. So it's like, okay, you're going out trying to reach all these people that you can't even fill in your church. What's the use? What's the purpose of all that? And so we go back to Genesis, because that's where it all started. And if you go to Genesis 1:1 with me this morning, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so we can just start right there, that whatever we're in today, God created it. Wherever we're at, God created it. However you are, God created it. There's all things that you see, all things that you're about, all things that you're aware of, God created it. So we can just rest assured that every single one of us in our own little world, at our own address, God created it. Then I notice, secondly, in chapter 2, in verse 15, we see that says, the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so this is what God is doing. God created everything. And then God said, I want to take man and put him in the garden. And at the end of the garden, I want him to do two things. I want him to dress it, and I want him to keep it. All right? And this is what God's doing is. This ain't man. This is not what Adam chose to do. This is not Adam decided to do. This is where Adam was told to do. In verse 25, it says, and they both were naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So here we go. We find that this is God's doing still. He's made man. He's put man in the garden. He's given man a wife. They're naked. They're not ashamed of it. So there's no sin. Everything's pure. And so as we look at that, this is all God's doing. Then look at chapter 3 in verse 24. It says, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden, the cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here we find this is God's doing. God said that He's now going to take man and drive them out. And then He's going to put a cherubim where they can't get back in. And so He uses a flaming sword with that, turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So this is all God. God has completely in charge of these things. We find in chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, "To Seth, to him also there was born a son. He called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." And so now we find that until this point, they didn't call on the name of the Lord. But now they're calling on the name of the Lord. We also see in chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of man, of God made he him. Male and female created he them, blessed them, called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Adam lived 130 years, begat a son of his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth." And so now we see a little different makeup here among men. Even though men are made in the image of God, we find now that men is going to be made and created in the likeness of Adam. All right, so this is God. God has made all choice into this, and so man hasn't at all came and said, "This is what we want, this is what we desire, this is what we demand, this is what we command." No, this is just how God has set forth it to be so. We find in chapter 6 and verses 5 and 7, "Saying God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." That's God. The very flood, the very destruction of man of that day was God. It was God. God chose that. That's what God said He would do. God is going to do. So from Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," all the way down to Noah, He said, "I will destroy man." It's God. So you can't fight against God. You can't have argument with God this morning. You can't be bitter with God. God is God. God does what He pleases. And so, but the thought this morning about missions is, if we can understand what happened, if we can know what took place and why it happened, and we can have a better understanding and knowledge of why that our church, Glory Baptist Church, must come to a place that we just can't come to church and give our tithes and offerings and sing our songs and listen to our lessons and become a better Christian and become a better father, become a better mother, become a better person, become a better citizen, to be what we might feel is a honorable person. All that is good and grand and glorious, and boy, I wish we all could make that. But there's more to it. There's a lost world. And the church is responsible to meet that lost world. Sometimes throughout the day of our day, we're busy. We got other things in our mind. We got other responsibilities. We wear lots of hats. We find ourselves in many times in burdens of life, the cares of life. And missions, souls of men, are not even our arena. It's not even in our mindset. It's not even part of our process of the day. How many times do we go throughout the day without even thinking about somebody lost? How many times do we go out through the day that we're not even concerned or considering others that might die and go to hell that day? And so the church today, we have to pick up. We have to stop being so overtaken and overcome with our own issues and problems and difficulties in life that the souls of men, the souls of women must be reached according to the Scripture, and God has chosen the church to do so. So in order to do all that, I think we need to understand where it came from. And so that's where we're at this morning in this message. And first of all, I want to say, number one, paradise. There was no need for missions in paradise. That was exactly the beginning. There in Genesis 1:1, God, the supreme creator, says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Because of God's plan, there was no missions here. Not yet. I mean, there was no need for have missions. We didn't have to reach the world in the beginning. The world wasn't lost in the beginning. And so there was no need for that because of God's plan. It consists of His will. It consisted of His choice. It consisted of His desire. When God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, it was all about His will, choice, and desire. He didn't ask man. He didn't give man choice. It's His will, His choice, His desire. Whatever came forth at creation, that's what He wanted. Out of nothing became something. He spoke the world into existence. He said, for example, He said, okay, this will be a dog and a dog will bark. And guess what? From the time He created the dog, it's barked. He said to a rose, He said, you are going to smell and you're going to be red or you're going to be yellow or you're going to be black or whatever color you are. And that's what you will be. And for all of creation, that's what they are. And so everything He's ever created, everything He's ever done, He said, I'm going to do it because it's my choice, it's my will, and it's my desire. Well, that puts God in charge. That puts God in sovereignty. That puts Him the King of all. That puts Him, you better not question that. I mean, there's no place for you and I to say, God, why? He's God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so that's why there needed no missions at that point. Paradise was completely perfect. God said in verse 3, God said. In verse 6, God said. Verse 9, God said. Verse 11, God said. Verse 14, God said. Verse 20, God said. Verse 24, God said. Verse 26, God said. Verse 29, God said. You know what? God said. Then God called. In verse 5, the Bible says that He said, and God called the light day. So now He's making the call. Now He said, but now He's calling. And so He called in verse 5, verse 8, verse 10, He called. And then He saw, verse 12, the Bible says, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw it was good. So not only does God say or said, but God called, now God saw. I'm telling you, it's all about God. And we find this one that God blessed. In verse 22, He said, God bless them, being fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And then God blessed in verse 28. He said, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. And so we find that there's the blessings of God. There's the calling of God. There's the seeing of God. There's the speaking of God. And so, because of God's plan, amen, we find these things to be true. But then because of God's perfection, in verse 31 of chapter 1, He said, and God saw everything that He has made, and behold, it was very good. I mean, it was just perfect. It was beautiful. It was precious. It was ready. Everything He's all created and made, He has proved it. He was very much arranged by God, and it was appointed by God. And so we find here at the beginning in paradise, it not only was God's pleasure, but it was God's perfection. Everything He did, He said it was very good. I mean, there's not one thing that He created that was a mistake. There was not an error in any way. He didn't create a man, and inside that man was a woman. He didn't do that. He didn't make anybody by mistake. There was no creation that He didn't make that He didn't say that it was very good. Amen? And so all things, even though I know that when you get out and maybe outside or something, a mosquito bites you, and you take that and you kill that mosquito, and God said that was very good. It was not very good as the sting, right? I mean, spiders and other things that we can think of. When it's 100 degrees outside and you're sweating and it's hot and all that, but the Lord God said that it was very good. And so we find that things of perfection, things of great pleasure. But then, because of God's people, in chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27, God said, let us make man in our image. You know the plurality of that, right? I mean, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Who else is us? There's only God. I mean, who else would be part of God here except for the Holy Spirit and for His Son? So we find that let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that God creepeth upon the earth. And boy, we find that God is now extending His authority. He's extending His power. He says that you shall have dominion. Who had dominion before He gave it out? He did. But then He made man. He said, because you're made in our image and you're made in our likeness, He said, so we're going to let you have dominion over all of this that you have. And so that's exactly what God did for His people. And so, verse 27, the outer man was determined. He said, so God created man in His own image, in the image He created him. Now, He created man. But in man, what was He creating? Male and female. So He created man, male and female. See, there's not two creations here. There's one creation. He created man. Is that what it said? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. What's man? Male, female. Right? He didn't create male and He created female. He created man, and man is male and female. That makes sense? We got to get that. Somehow these people today have got it all confused about what God has created. He's created male, the outer man is a male and female. Chapter 2, verse 22, it says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman and brought her unto the man. So we find God has created man. And how is man identified? How is man on the outer man? What is that? It's male and female. Male and female. That's it. You're not going to get a third one. You're not going to find one somewhere in the bushes. Either you are a male or you're a female. And that's the only two there is. There's not others. There's not others that can be created or made. It's not one with a man and an angel. Not one with a man and a beast. No, it's male and female. Amen? And so, the outer man. But then the inner man. Verse 26, he says, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness. So we're going to have the likeness of the Father. Right? The likeness of the Father will be within us. Within who? Female and male. Within us. We're not talking about the outer man. Outer man is male and female. We can identify a male. We can identify a female outerly, right? Externally. We can know that. That's very clear, very plain. Internally, we are created as the likeness of the Father. So within us, every single one of us, there is the likeness of the Father within us. The likeness of the Son is within us. The likeness of the Holy Ghost is within us. So because of that, we have no excuse. Romans chapter 1 tells us. There's no excuse at all about man. Man has been built, has been created innerly about a likeness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God within us. All right? And so we find that their nature, their personality, and their morality. Amen? Their spirituality, their emotions, their intellect, their conscience, their will. But not with the knowledge of good and evil, not needed to in the paradise, for it is very good, that was enough. Why would man need the knowledge of good and evil when everything's perfect? Why would I need the knowledge of evil and good and the difference between those two if I'm in a place of perfection? Why? There's no need. It's not necessary. I'm in the likeness of God. I'm in the image of God, the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself. There's absolutely no need for that. But then man was chosen. Chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God chose man. That's what He chose. He chose man, and He chose man by taking dirt, red ground, as Adam's name is, right? Red man. And as He has taken that red man, He's built him from the earth, seven ingredients, and has brought him forth. Dust shall return into dust, right? Return into dust. And so He has took that man, and He's formed that man into the image of His liking. And then He breathed the life into him. The Holy Spirit of God breathed into him. That word Holy Spirit, if you look it up, the word Spirit means breathe. And so He breathed into the nostrils of this man that was made of dirt, dust, and this man became a living soul. Life came into him. And so we see the same thought back in Genesis chapter 1, and there in verse 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void." And boy, you could probably say that about man before God breathed into him. He had just formed, God formed man out of the ground. And so, as the earth now was without form and void, darkness was upon it, the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. When the Spirit of God, who brings forth life, right? Now things began to move, things began to be developed, things began to come forth because of the Spirit of God. The same with man. Now man, who's just dirt, and God has now breathed into dirt, and now dirt has come alive. And so this we're talking about, man has chosen. So now man has a body, now man has a soul, and now man has a spirit. That spirit that's within man is the way that he could communicate with God, the way that he can worship God, have fellowship with God. I mean, the Bible teaches us that the Lord came to them in the cool of the day. Chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So how are they listening to the voice of God? Through their body, through their soul, or through their spirit? Through their spirit. The Spirit. And so they're listening to God. They're talking to God. They're in fellowship with God. God has now created man, and out of man came woman. And now them two has now became the fellowship of God. They became the dominion of all the earth. And all things now are going to be named. And everything's going to come forth out of this creation that God has created on the sixth day. And He called it man. And boy, He said, this is perfect. This is perfect. There's fellowship with God, and God's pleased with that. There's a relationship with God, and God's pleased with that. And then there's a worship of the Lord, and God's pleased with that. We find that there's a covenant relationship with man that we see. It's called, He uses the word, the term, Lord God. Lord God, you'll see that term. We're not going to go through it here, but you'll see that term. It began with God. God created the heaven and the earth. And then it talks about God said, God blessed, and God called. You'll find eventually it moved and through the place where now it's Lord God. The covenant relationship that God now has with His people. And so we find that now God has chosen man, and man is now cleared. Cleared to go, cleared to be. And so He tells them in chapter 1, verse 28, He says, be fruitful, be free. In chapter 1, verse 28 through 30, He says, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, and that which is the fruit of the earth, the tree, which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. It was so. I mean, free, at liberty, man was. So man's cleared to go, man's cleared to do, man is cleared to have, can do whatever he wants to do, and he's cleared to be faithful. In verse 17 he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so God says, I've made you fruitful now, and to be fruitful and to be free, but also to be faithful. To be faithful. See, God put responsibility upon man to be faithful. Anything and everything you have, you can partake of except this one tree. Because, see, God wants you to be faithful. If God would just gave him everything and anything and had no ability to reach that tree or even told him about that tree or hid that tree or that tree was secret, then where would man be faithful at? There would be no faithfulness. I mean, because you don't have a choice. I mean, somebody like could be a robot, right? You sort of like you wouldn't have a will. You wouldn't have a desire. You wouldn't have a choice because there's nothing to choose from. Everything's perfect. Everything's right. Everything's good. Everything's exactly at your hands. You're the dominion of all things, and you're in charge of everything that God created. And so you're the top dog. You're the man. You're the woman. You're the family. You're the couple. You're the couple of the year. I mean, you're it. And God said, but I want you to be faithful. And so we find in that choice of the tree of good and evil. I provided everything that you need to live in paradise, God said. It's now your choice not to eat of it. And so we find paradise. There's no need for missions in paradise. We're just trying to go back so we can understand why today is there such a push for missions. Well, we had to start somewhere, right? So we started in Genesis. And so we see that. So what God wants him to do is depend upon him. He wants Adam and Eve to trust in him, to obey him, to desire him. And so that he gives them a will, and in their will, because they're of the image of God and likeness of God, God has a will, God has a choice, and God has a desire. And that's the way he made man. And so they have the same. And so he gives them the choice. I give you a will so that you can make choice to either live or die. And so he tells man, he says, I want you to live in this paradise. I want you to live for all of eternity. And here you have it. Boom. Now, I want you to be faithful, and I want you to depend on me, and I want you to live by me. So there's a tree there. If you eat of that tree, you'll die. So now your choice is, am I going to be faithful? Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to depend on the Lord? Am I going to rely upon Him? Am I going to make choice to live or make choice to die? We know what they made choice to do. They died, right? But it was the choice of Adam. So God said, you're ready to go. You're clear to live. Man has everything they needed. You have work. He took them and put them in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Man needs work. Even in perfection, man needs work. Man ought to work. Man don't work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. And so work is good. There was work for Adam to do. There was work for Adam to do in a perfect world, in a perfect paradise. So there's work. So there's nothing else. He has a wife. He has a wife. He has one that God has taken from him to make him a help meet, to put him together. He was just half, and now he's whole. He was just partly, and now he's full. And so as far as work is concerned, he has a responsibility, and he has accountability. And boy, he has a sense of purpose and worth. And now he has a wife that makes things just flow and go, all that that man would need, all that she would need. They meet each other's need. The two become one. I mean, what else would he want? And then you find he also has worship. He has a relationship with God. Now, what else would a man want and woman want? Work, wife, worship. What else is there that a woman and a man would say, boy, I'll tell you, this isn't paradise. And yet it is paradise. And it was paradise. And today, us that are living today, if we have work and if we have spouse and a husband or a wife and we have worship with God, man, it's just almost like paradise. I mean, what else do you want? And so we still don't find happiness. We still don't find contentment. We still don't find satisfaction. We just want more. We just want less of the worst, and we want more of the good. We never just have enough. We just can't ever say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust in you. You're just enough for me. Or Lord, I'm just going to make choice to do your will. I'm just going to obey you. You told me if I live this way and live, if I do this and die, why do I keep on choosing death over life? And so we find that paradise could be attained. in some sort of way. But we find that that paradise had no need for missions. And so verse 25 just says to Adam and Eve, man, life was very good. Right? No need for missions. No need. We find now, secondly, not only is there no need for missions, but now there's people. And so missions is needed now because of people. The foal of people, we found in chapter 3, was serpent, was Lucifer, was the devil. And we find him, and name as serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field. And so we find that this serpent, which the devil or Lucifer or Satan, whomever you want to call him or identify him, we find that because of pride, the fall of Lucifer, we're not going to go back there, but Isaiah 14 talks about the pride of this Lucifer, how he wanted to be God and how he wanted to be as God. And so we find that because of pride, Satan has now fallen. Even Jesus said in the Gospels that he saw him fall. And so we see that that to be true. But then we find in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the pride, the fight with God. The pride of fighting with God. We see that, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, how that he said, the devil did, and he said, yea, hath God said. So now, the devil who's down on the earth is now fighting with God, and he's trying to convince Eve that hath God said. He's trying to put doubt in her mind about what God has always said. Is it really true? Is it really right? And so he says there in verse 1, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, it doesn't record anywhere where God said not to touch it. Now, that's kind of like an addition to what God has said. So we always see a fight going on between this Eve and this devil, adding to the Word of God, taken away from the Word of God. And then it says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, what did God say? God said, if you eat of that, you shall surely die. She said, God said that I can't eat of it, nor can I touch it. And then the devil said, well, you're not going to die. So here we go. We find the fight, and it's all about pride. It's pride. There's pride in the foal of man. Verses 5 through 6. It says, For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. Now, this is an important factor. For the foal of man is pride, but pride is you be like God. And that's where the fall has taken place. Devil wanted to be like God. Now, man wants to be like God. See, it's wanting to be like God. And what is being like God about? About you being the creator, you being in charge, you being the one who makes decisions, you have the choice, the will, and the desire. And it's about how you feel and about what you think, and it's about what you create, and it's about how you build your world. How you form in your life and form in your mind and form in your heart as if everything is okay, and really it's not okay. It's not the way that God wants it to be. It's the way you want it to be. So I'm God. We got religions today that teach you that you can become God. We've got world today that says, be you own you, love you first. And so we have this whole push of the world and its philosophy and ideology, and it's saying that you are God. And then you've got this evil force, you got hell itself that pushes you and says, yes, you are God. And that there is no God. And that did God really say that, or say that God said something that He didn't say? And so, man, there is all kinds of flesh and world and devil, and the whole agenda is one word called pride. And that pride is saying, you be God. You be God. So we're trying to get to the place now where the missions is needed, and this is where it all begins. To determine what is good and evil in verse 5, is that you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so now, just in basic terminology, how is it that you can be like God? And that is, you make determination what evil is and what good is. It's in simplicity. Right? God says, that's evil. You do it and say, it's not evil. Then you as God. You make determination what's good. You make determination what's evil. And all of a sudden, you become the authority. And so we find this is what took place right here. To experience good and evil. The knowledge by experience. To be aware of good and evil. Knowing. The Bible says they're knowing good and evil. Experiencing good and evil. The force of the people, chapter 3, verse 6 says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Desire to make one wise. Desire to make one wise. To be as gods. Knowing good and evil. Now they have went to a place where now the force of the people is to desire to make one wise. So Eve was just not satisfied with the all-wise one. She wasn't satisfied and just content with the one who is all-wise, who has the knowledge of good and evil, and that was enough. Now she desired in her own heart that she wants to be wise. And three areas that brought forth that was that all the trees were pleasant to the sight. And then it was trees that were good for food. And we find that it's man wants to be like God. Man wants to be God. Man wants to become God. Down deep in the heart of man, that's really where we're at today. If we could just get honest, that's what we want. We want to be our own God. And this is where it all took place and all happened. And we find that there was the fall of the people. We see the sin. The eyes of them, verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. We see the disobedience here. We see the deception here. We see the judgment upon them, as we read in the next verses. We see the future of the people in chapter 2 and verse 17. He said, thereof thou shalt surely die, spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 says that we're all now dead in trespasses. And so now we find all of mankind has now plunged into depravity. All of mankind, born sinners, born to want to be gods, born to desire to be wise. Our hearts now have become evil. And the Bible teaches us clearly about who man is and what man is today. And so we find now the mission field is for every single one of us. So, was it the sinner's fault? No. Was it that each one that we come out here and say, okay, you the one who has sinned, and you're the one who has created all this, and you. And so we don't look at the sinner and say to them, hey man, this is not your fault. I mean, this was your daddy-o, you know, Adam, and your mama-o, Eve. You know, they plunged us in here some thousands of years ago to this thing, and now because it's not your fault, you're not responsible. Because it's not your fault, you're not liable now. Because it's not your fault that you didn't create this fall, so now you don't have no consequences. But I think today, if we can just go back to see where it all began and where it all fell and where it all come apart, and today in 2021, how can we recover? How can we take those who are in the condition and situation, and the church has been given the commission, the Great Commission, to go forth and to explain to these people? I just don't think that just telling somebody they're a sinner would get the job done. I believe telling somebody why they're a sinner would get further along. But the problem with the church today, what I just gave you, they don't really know. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue, but then they don't have a desire to tell it. They just real quick to say to somebody, hey, you know what? You're a drunk. No drunkards go to heaven. Won't you just receive Christ as Savior and be born again? Well, that don't resonate much. That's not much effective, because once you call somebody a drunkard, then they call you a liar. And then once they call you a liar, then you call them a thief. Then they call you a thief, and then you turn around and call them something else. The next thing you know, you're just going back and forth, identifying each other truly and honestly, but salvation is not even part of the equation. The job that the church is here for is to see these sinners who are sinners by birth and sinners by action, or sinners by choice, that there is a Savior, that there is the blood of the Lamb, that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. And so the church today has a great responsibility, not just to come to church and enjoy ourselves, which you ought to, or just come to the church and feel good about yourself, which you might should, or just feel like that you have accomplished your duty for the day by being at church and hearing God's Word and singing His songs and feeling that joy, that zeal, that excitement. And you should go through all of those emotions. I think those emotions are healthy. I think those emotions are needful, and because we're emotional people. But we got to understand that doesn't end the job. That's just the beginning. That's sort of like a refueling. That's like coming on Sunday. It's like getting some pep rally or getting something that can help me to get tomorrow so I could tell somebody else about what really happened. So church is just not only for learning and for understanding, but it's also another aspect of it. It's for bringing you to a place of excitement and joy and to a place of motivation and encouragement to tell the next guy how they can be saved. Because, see, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same world. We all come from Adam. And if they don't do something, they're going to stay in the state of Adam, and that is death. And that's separation from God. And you and I today must be a church that our vision, our focus is on missions. The souls of our children. The souls of our grandchildren. The souls of our family. And then the souls of those of other families. Amen? So, church, I pray this morning. Of course, I didn't get through the message, but I never do. That's just part of my life. Never get finished in preaching or teaching. But anyway, I want to encourage you, church, that we have a great job to do. And our reward is with Him when He comes. So we may not see the fruit that we might expect. Don't be discouraged. We're really just asked to plant the seed, and then we're asked to water the seed. Then God will give the increase. But if we're not doing any of that, we can't find much of a reward. Amen. So there are, when I start thinking about this area, I think about crowns. And I think about the scripture about how those people in Revelation who have received a crown would throw those crowns back at His feet. And I could just imagine the excitement or the joy within that individual to receive a crown. You know, there's 7 crowns. And so all of us could receive some crowns. All of us would get all 7. I don't know. Can we get some? I'm sure. But the crowns are there to receive, right? The crowns are there to have. But the crowns of receiving those crowns have to be some sort of satisfaction, right? I mean, honestly, I know we don't serve the Lord to get a crown in one way, but we serve the Lord and that crown is awaiting in the way of service. So, I mean, it's kind of like cutting hairs, or really kind of just for the sake of an argument of that small little thing. The fact of the matter is, I'm living to get a crown. So when you get a crown, there has to be great joy in that. There's got to be great satisfaction in your heart, man. I've lived 50 years. I've failed so many times. I've disappointed so many people. I've stumbled along the way. you know, I wasn't very good, this, that, and the other. But man, I've got this crown. And boy, just holding it, thinking, boy, I got this crown, a crown. Not only am I in heaven, but man, I got a crown the Lord given me. At the same time, He's so worthy and He's so wonderful and that He has so changed your life. He's so made life so much better that whatever that you have been working for, whatever you have been seeking and searching for, that you have given your life, you have laid down riches of this life, you have laid down promotions of this life, you have set aside things that you probably everybody else could have or want, to take that crown and cast it at His feet. There's another emotional kind of roller coaster that goes up, right? Like, wow. Man, I get to throw this crown at Him. All my life I've been waiting to get it. But He's more worthy than that. What a life. What a life to live. What a life to live, no matter how long you get to live it. It always will be great of benefit. I can't take my money. I don't have much. I can't take my homes. I can't take my clothes. I can't take my guns. I can't take anybody. I can't take nothing. But man, I can have a whole lot. The riches in Christ Jesus. Unspeakable. Amen. Glory. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us the privilege to work and, Lord, the honor, dear God, to be able to take the gospel and to give to these sinners that are lost without God as we were at one time in our lives. And God, that we may see them get saved and we may see them grow. And God, we may see them at some time in their life, Father, receive a crown. Because the church has taken You seriously and soberly. God, that we need to do more than just come to church. But Lord, we need the church to go to the world. So we're asking for help, guidance, wisdom, strength, courage, boldness. We can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it without Your help. The Holy Ghost of God's going to have to empower us to fill us and anoint us. And so, God, we're praying, Father, that this year, especially this year, Lord, we feel like time's running out. God, it's getting dark. The days are getting closer to Your return. Father, that we would get more active and become more empowered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.